What do people observe when they watch you? Do they see someone who is kind, or somebody that's harsh and cruel? Do they see someone who is generous or somebody that is stingy? Do they see someone who is long-suffering or do they see somebody that is impatient? Do they see someone who administers self-control or maybe somebody that is quickly angered? Do they see someone who uses pure speech or someone who uses profanity? Do they see someone who is active in the Lord's church? Or do they see just someone who shows up? Do they see Christ or do they see the world? Those are important questions for all of us, and those are questions that we need to ask ourselves and be thinking about. In Acts chapter 18 and in verse 8, you don't need to turn over there, but that's where the church began, in the city of Corinth. Paul has come to the city of Corinth and preached the gospel, and in that passage we learned that there is conversions, and so a congregation, a church of Christ, has begun in that city. And then we know when we get over into the epistles to the Corinthians that there's a lot of trouble, there's a lot of division, there's sin that is going on in the congregation that needs to be corrected, wrong attitudes. And by the time we get to the second letter, Paul says something that is going to be the basis for our lesson this morning. Read with me, if you would, the first three verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? So basically, Paul in this is questioning whether or not do we need papers that would show our credentials, that we have the right to be teaching, against challenges against his apostleship, or do they need to receive something from somebody else, or do they letters of commendation from you? Now, verse 2, Paul says, "You are our epistle written on our hearts, known and read by all men." Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So Paul says, you are our epistle that has been written in our hearts. And so basically that is addressing the fact that the church began as a result of his labors there and what had been accomplished. And it's kind of like the fact that he considered those that were converted his children. And it wasn't unique to Paul. Other apostles felt that way as well. Paul was just merely a minister of Christ, however, delivering Christ's message to the city of Corinth. And so he describes them as his letter. And here's where we want to start our thoughts and considering of what we want to consider this morning and what we want to think about. This idea when he says, read by all men, read by all men. And what that tells me is that people are watching us. People are watching us, not just our brethren, but people in general are watching us from day to day. Just like you observe things in people, people are watching you. And the teaching describes us as if we are a letter that is being read by those around us. So the imagery, the analogy here is that people are reading what has been written. But he doesn't stop there, because what he says in verse 3, he says, clearly you are an epistle of Christ. You see, the letter is not written with ink by the Spirit. Is not written by ink, but by the Spirit, verse 3. And that's the Spirit of truth. That's the Holy Spirit. And so he is the one that has delivered the message of what is written, has inspired, and people have breathed as they have moved, been moved by the Holy Spirit. And so he is involved in the work of the written word. And he says, we're not talking about this epistle that's written on with ink. No, it's written, as he says there, it is written by the Spirit. And then he says this. He says, a letter that is not written on stone. You're not an epistle written on stone. And so I have a picture of the idea there is the commandments that were written on the stones, the Ten Commandments. But rather, he says, but the flesh, written on the flesh. And then he explains that there in verse 3 when he says, I'm talking about it's been written on your heart. So the Spirit is writing on your heart. Jeremiah chapter 31, you'll recall, is when he talks about a new covenant. And that's when, in fact, turn over there to Jeremiah chapter 31. Because that's one of his points when he talks about the new law. Behold, verse 31, Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their heart. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So that's the idea here, is that you're talking about a letter that's being written on the heart. Now, people know you, and people watch you. And so they're reading what's been written on your heart. And so we have a song in our songbook, number 460. And this is what really, I think, got me thinking in this direction that we're headed. This idea that clearly, you know, it's like this isn't something that is obscure. The idea clearly says, clearly this is who you are. You are an epistle of Christ, a letter of Christ. And so when you look at song number 460, verse 2 says, we are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. And here's where I want us to be thinking. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? So what started me thinking is this idea of what if the type is crooked? You're an epistle, but what if it's all crooked? What if that epistle is, everything's just all out of whack? What if it's blurry? It's not clear at all. And I'm sure that you can see this on a piece of paper where things are just, it's terrible when I start. My handwriting is atrocious. That's why I type. It's really bad. And so when I write, and sometimes when I get to writing, you ought to see when I sit down with a piece of paper to do to maybe put down thoughts for a sermon. I very quickly run out of room just because I don't know what I'm doing as far as writing. And the next thing I know, I'm writing on the edge and I'm writing on the side. And then I have to start putting number 5 to go back with number 4 and things of that nature. Here's the idea of that letter. Is everything's just all crooked. Or what happens when you get water all over a page? Everything, the ink begins to spread and everything just gets all out of focus and it's all messed up. And so it's the idea of the illustration here. What if the type is crooked? What if it is blurred? And so the title of the lesson is, you are an epistle of Christ. There's no, if you're a Christian, please understand clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. And so the challenge this morning is, as an epistle of Christ, what does that mean, and are we doing a good job at it? And again, this is an individual thought. And so that made me think of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and you're familiar with this passage. We sing it in a song. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So you and I as an epistle, what it means is that Christ is living in us. Make that personal. Christ is living in me. He's living in you. And we have the tremendous responsibility. You think about that. And again, back in our song, we are the only Bible that careless souls will read. What does that mean? Does that mean they don't have access to a Bible? There's a lot of people that just flat out neglect it. So basically what you're talking about is your life is that light and salt and example that people see. They see that you are behaving differently. And we'll be talking about that in just a moment. But we have the tremendous responsibility of living as Christ lived. To be able to say, it's not I that lives, but Christ is living in me. Well, the only way that can happen is if we're reflecting Him in our day-to-day life. And to do so, you know, something has to happen. For Christ to be living in me or living in you, something has to happen. And so the next passage that you have there in Romans chapter 6, in verse 3 to 6, tells us what is supposed to happen, that Christ would be living in us. And so if you're not a Christian, listen carefully to what the Scripture is saying. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Now, we're going to go, yeah, I've done that. But I want you to understand that when Paul wrote this, he was actually saying these things that to people who had been baptized into Christ and reminding them of some things. So keep that in mind as well. Therefore, we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified. I am crucified with Christ. It's not I that live, but Christ living in me. All right? So the old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And so for Christ to live in us, we have to put to death that old man of sin. And that's something we have to continue to do. We have to continue to put to death the things of the flesh, and we need to walk according to the Scriptures. So Christ lives in me, but one of the things that needs to happen is, number one, I must be crucified. There's conversion in that, and there's a continued walk of faith. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Because again, it's this idea of there's a change that takes place. Something has died. Something new has transpired. Look at verse 9. Do not lie to one another. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. So there's this idea of an image as well. I want you to keep that in mind. That's introduced into what we're going to talk about here in just a minute. So again, I am crucified with Christ. It's not I that live, but Christ lives in me. But something else, I live by faith in the Son of God, Galatians chapter 2 says, and in verse 20. So something else is, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, faith without works is dead, being alone, period. Faith without works is dead. All day long, we can declare, I have faith. But if that faith does not work, it is a dead faith. James chapter 2 makes this very clear. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? Can faith save him? The answer is no, it cannot. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? The answer is nothing. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Christ lives in me. I crucify the old man, I put on a new man, and I live by faith in the Son of God. And that faith works. Period. 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 Faith works. You remember, I started off by asking a series of questions. One of them that I asked was this question. Does someone see you as active in the Lord's church, or just somebody that shows up? There's a difference. Faith works. You see, in Paul's analogy of being an epistle of Christ, what we're forced to conclude is that people are watching you and know who you are, and they're reading what you're revealing in your life. They're seeing it. Just like we see one another, so does everybody around us. What if the text is crooked on our letter? Or what if it's blurred? And I forgot to copy the fonts over, because that bottom one's supposed to be a bunch of blur. But what my fonts are at home are not what's on this computer. So that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Oh, well, they're actually on that jump drive, so I could carry them over. So that, just realize that one right there is supposed to be all blurry. Just so you know, I found a blurry font. You can believe it. All right, so Christ lives in you. The second thing is that you're transformed into the image of Christ. You are an epistle, so you're supposed to be transformed. And that comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, a little bit further down in our text. So go back over to our text. And down in verse 15. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. We're being transformed into that image that I mentioned just a minute ago. Our lives are being changed. And we're looking more and more like Christ. He says, you look in the mirror, and what you see is you see the glory of the Lord. And our lives are to be transformed. And you know what the Greek word is here, right? Metamorphosis. That's what this word is. This is where we get our English word metamorphosis, from this Greek word. And you know what that is? That's what we see here, and what transforms when you got the cocoon all the way to the caterpillar to the, or however it goes, to the butterfly. I think I got that out of order. The caterpillar to the cocoon to the butterfly. Transformation. And so the thought is that, again, what are we being transformed into? But see, what happens if it's all blurry? What if the image of Christ in our life is just a blur? People really don't see Christ, not clearly at all. And then you think about the damage that does. I've shared with you the time that I was coaching Nicholas in baseball years ago. And we were having the end of our season, little cupcake party like you have or whatever. And one of the moms that was there was talking about some crazy lady over at the other ball field that was carrying on and smoking and getting all over her boy who was playing ball. And I'm sitting here going, that's one of our members. Little bitty town, trying to get people to come and worship with us, trying to teach people. And then that's what you get. That's what you're dealing with. That's a crooked type. That is a blurred image of Christ. And you can imagine that I didn't volunteer. That's one of our members. But I knew exactly who it was, because I could see what other people saw. Just like you can see me and I can see you, we are an epistle of Christ. So you as an epistle, you need to think about, you are an epistle in the way you look, your appearance. You know, in America, this country grants us all kinds of freedom. And it grants us all kinds of freedom of how you look. You've seen the funny commercial of the "don't turn into your parents." And the blue-haired person walks by and they're going, "Don't say it, don't say it, it's blue. Don't say it, don't say it." You know, there's everything, every spectrum's out there. But it is, however, God's Word. Understand, it is God's Word that reveals unto us what is acceptable to God. Period. It is God's Word. And so, Lord willing, the weather's going to start getting warmer. What you take off to endure or to play in the weather, the warm weather, it matters. It matters. Because the standard is not the world. The standard is the Word of God. What does 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 say? And this is not unique. In the context, he's talking about the women, talking about character. But the same applies to men. Nakedness is a shameful thing in the Scriptures. He says, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing." So all of that, Matt, that's the Word of God. You are an epistle to the world. What are you revealing? Your legs? Your top? Your bottom? You know, that's the reality of what we're talking about. You see, those questions, and that question demands our attention. It cannot be swept away as, there he goes again. He's bringing that up again. That's where we're headed. This is the preventive maintenance in March for what lies ahead. You are an epistle. You are to becoming into the image of Christ. And all of the things that we're talking about matters. How about in the way you talk? You know, profanity is everywhere. I mean, it is just... There is a documentary, and I thought, well, this would be interesting, and I thought, well, how do you watch this on the how of curse words and profanity? There's a documentary out there on the history of profanity. How do you watch that? I'm fascinated with how did we get to where we're at, but how are you going to endure all the profanity to get there? It's just accepted. And there are those in the audience, and I'm going to pick on Sammy Joe. I'm a little bit older than you, but there's probably words that are said now on television that you have never known that they were not allowed when I was growing up. They could not be broadcast at all, period. And today, whew, sky's the limit. And we just watch as one more and one more and one more and one more is just... Well, what about a child of God? You see, people watch, people listen, people pay attention to what comes out of your mouth. I tell you, as a gospel preacher, sometimes you are shared with, you know, things over the years that are said about, well, you know, he's the most rotten one at the plant. And you're like, are you kidding? They're a member of the church. James chapter 3 talks about the tongue. I wanted to specifically look at verse 8 to 10. "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." should blessings and cursings come out of the same mouth? Singing and worship here, and then we walk out of the door, and it's just a whole nother world. The way we talk, the way you're an epistle. Again, I remind you, is it crooked? Is it blurred? And as you see, there's the third point. I'm not exactly sure how my slides didn't end up right, but in the way you act, you are an epistle in the way you act. You know, you say a lot about who you are in the grocery store, at the bank, at the restaurant, at work, school, on and on. Out on the road, you say a lot about who you are out on the road and how you drive, how you act. You know, shaking your fist and slamming on your brakes and carrying on and chasing. How do I know these things? I've been guilty of them all. I'll just tell you, I've learned that if somebody's on my bumper, I just pull over and let them go by. It's a whole lot easier to just let it go than to just let it stew on you. I've watched everyone. She's right here now, number five. She's driving on her own. About every night she comes home, she's talking about this person was that. And the other. I'm going, I've heard it from all five, and it's like looking in the mirror. How we behave says a lot about who we are. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The word conduct is, in the King James, is the idea of your conversation. The word conduct, being translated conversation, means you behave like a citizen. That's what this word means. Let your citizenship, your behavior as a citizen, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Not worthy as an American, but worthy of the gospel of Christ. Do you understand that? Worthy of a Christian. You may be proud to be an American, but that is second in nature. Maybe even third and fourth down the line as to what's who and how you're identified. It's being a Christian. You are the salt of the earth. You are a light unto the world. And Paul, as he puts it in reading the text there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, people are reading your letter. Now, are you being led by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit and letting Him write, not with ink, but writing on your heart, not on a stone, but on the flesh of your heart? Do things prick you and we change? But then there's that question, what if your lettering is crooked? What if your print is blurred? If you're not a Christian, we have already read where you need to come to Christ and put to death the old man of sin. In Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned. All of us fall short. All of us need to be saved. Sometimes we don't do anything because we haven't figured out we're lost. But if you're ready to obey the gospel, we're going to sing an invitation song. We're going to invite you to come and to confess your belief in Christ, be baptized, and have your sins washed away. Maybe you're a child of God. Things are amiss and wrong. Maybe something has pricked you in the idea of people aren't seeing Christ reflected in your life. If we can help you in any way, we stand ready to do so as together we stand and sing.